with kids Owen's age, and it almost seemed like they were walking out of the womb. Like, they would post all these pictures and videos of their kids walking, and Owen still wasn't there yet. And so I'm starting to wonder, what is wrong with this kid? Why is he not walking yet? And one day when we were living in Springfield, we were eating at this Chinese restaurant, and we go outside to the parking lot, and Owen kind of wiggles his way down, and he just takes off. Like, just takes off walking for the first time. And for parents, especially with your first child, watching them walk for the first time brings this level of joy and excitement and awe and thrill that I can't even explain. It was awesome. But then with that, we realized our lives are now forever changed. Like, he can now go and do pretty much whatever he wants to. If you want to see a parent freak out, just go to a Walmart parking lot and watch a mom or a dad try to get their kids from the car to the main entrance. So like, you're going to see this mom or this dad grab their kid's hand and try to hold onto it as tightly as possible, and they're going to try to wiggle out of it. Okay, they're going to do whatever they can to get out of there and just take off running. And you guys have been to a Walmart parking lot. Cars are flying everywhere. Well, for Owen, even though he was beginning to walk, sometimes he would take 6, 7, even 8 steps, and then he would just fall flat on his face and have bruises everywhere all over his body. He was notorious for walking into the edge of tables or countertops. When we lived in Jeff City, on multiple occasions, I watched Owen, and it was like in slow motion as he began walking down our stairs and then just going headfirst, tumbling down the stairs. And you never know what you're going to get when you get to the bottom with him. So all of these new challenges that came with our son walking, but here's the reality. As much as we wanted Owen to be safe, it's still better that he's walking than he's not walking. Like, it would be much worse if he never learned how to walk. And even though he got some bumps and bruises, we were still joyful because he was walking. And isn't this kind of like the Christian life? Like, when we come to faith in Jesus, it is the most joyful and exciting moment of our lives. We have come from death to life. We have been forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, future. We get a relationship with the living God, but with all of that joy in our new walk with Jesus, there are challenges. There are bumps and bruises as you and I begin to walk with Jesus. And when we experience those bumps and those bruises, that doesn't mean we're failing. It doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It simply means that you're growing, that you're learning how to walk. And this morning, when we get to verses 6 through 10 in Colossians chapter 2, that's exactly what Paul is reminding the church in Colossae. That walking in Christ brings the most amount of joy in life, but it's not easy. You and I, we're going to have good days. We're going to have bad days. And we're going to have really ugly days when it comes to walking with Jesus. But at the end of the day, Jesus has us. And Paul's going to show us this morning, and here's our main idea for the text this morning, that walking in Christ means being grounded in Jesus and guarded from deception. Walking in Christ means being grounded in Jesus and guarded from deception. So as we look at these verses this morning, Paul's going to give us an encouragement, a warning, and a reminder for what it looks like for you and I to walk in Christ. And so what I want to do this morning is start where Paul starts. Paul's going to start by looking at the encouragement first. So go ahead, and we're going to look at verses 6 with me, but here's the encouragement, that walking in Jesus brings stability, growth, and thanksgiving. The encouragement for this morning is that walking in Jesus brings stability, growth, and thanksgiving. If you were to examine your relationship with Jesus right now, would you say that it's stable? Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your thankfulness for what God has done for you in Christ? Because Paul's going to show us here in verse 6, And then he's also going to show us in verse 7 what it actually looks like to walk with Jesus. But let's start in verse 6. So look with me at verse 6. Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. So Paul starts by talking to those who have put their faith in Jesus. They have received Jesus by faith. You've heard me say this a lot. We are not saved by our works. In fact, listen to what Galatians 2:16 says. Paul tells the churches in Galatia, he says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works. By the way, the majority of Americans believe that we are justified by works. The Bible right here says we are not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. God does not accept us based upon our good works. You are not a Christian because you go to church every Sunday. You are not a Christian because your parents are Christians. You were not born a Christian. You are not a Christian because you were born in America. You are not a Christian because you read your Bible. You are not a Christian because you've been baptized. You are not even a Christian because you believe that there is a God. None of those things make you a Christian. The Bible is very clear that all of us are born into this world in rebellion to God. We are born with sinful natures. Paul already showed us this in chapter 1. Alienated from God because of our sin. Both physically and spiritually, we've been infected by this sin. And sin tells us that we are God. That we don't need God. We know what's best. And because of that, God knew there was nothing we could do whatsoever to save ourselves. And because of his great love for us, God took on flesh and came into this world. God came and lived the perfect life in our place that you and I could not live as the God-man Jesus Christ. Where you and I have failed, Jesus has never failed. And Jesus went to the cross, taking our guilt, our wrath, our shame, the punishment that we deserve for our sin, that was poured upon Christ at Calvary. And Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he truly was the Messiah. We talked about this last week, but he has truly conquered sin and death on our behalf. And the good news of the gospel is that you and I, if we repent of our sin, if we acknowledge before a holy God that we are sinful, that we have sinned against God, and we put our trust and our faith in Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection, then we can be saved. We can be forgiven of all of our sin, past, present, and future. We are given the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, a new life in Christ, and we get eternal life with Jesus. You and I get a relationship with the living God. And Paul says in verse 6, look with me there, he says, after you receive Jesus by faith, then Paul says, so walk in him. Paul gives us this picture of walking. Like, walking is a picture of our everyday life. Like, the steps we take, the choices we make, the direction that we're headed. To walk in Christ means that all of your life is now shaped by Jesus. Your marriage, your singleness, your studies, your career, your family, your finances, your hobbies, all of those things are for Jesus, and they are meant to begin conforming to him. He's not just somebody that you come and you believe on a Sunday morning. He is Lord over your life. And as you walk in him, look with me at what Paul says in verse 7. He says, now you are rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So I want you to think of a tree that has deep roots into the ground. To be rooted in Christ means that Jesus is your source of life and strength. And as you stay rooted in Jesus, you're also going to be built up in him. Paul gives us this picture. I want you to think of like a building that is rising strong and steady on a firm foundation. As you are rooted in Christ, you'll begin to grow in spiritual maturity. This is God's will for you. Actually, Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians that God's will for you is your sanctification. Not that you would just come to know and trust Jesus for your afterlife, but that you would grow up in your faith on this life. And one of the marks of you growing in your faith, Paul says, is that you're going to grow in your thankfulness by realizing all that God has done for you in Christ. We should grow in our thankfulness and our joy. I think it is so important for us to find our deepest joy in Jesus. Every single one of us, with every decision that we make, we do it because we hope that decision's going to give us greater joy in our life. God wants us to have joy. The problem is that joy, we often find it in other things where God says it's only found in Himself. And so we should do things that stir up our love and our affections for Jesus. Yes, the essentials, the basics, reading your Bible, memorizing Scripture, being in prayer, being involved in a local church, those are the essentials. But everything God wants, everything in our lives to be rooted in Christ. And so let me encourage you this morning. Do things that are going to stir up your affections for Jesus. Find joy in Jesus in your career, the job you choose to do, your schooling, your family, your relationships, your money, your marital intimacy, your hobbies, whatever it is, make everything about Jesus and realize that all of those things that Jesus has given you are gifts from God meant to stir up your love for Him more. God doesn't just want you to follow the rules and be miserable. He is after your greatest joy, and He knows that's only found in Jesus. And I'm just going to quote pretty much what John Piper says here. The more joyful you are in God, in your relationship with Jesus, the more glory that God is going to receive. About 10 years ago, I was on staff at a church, and I went into a grocery store, and I saw a guy there, and this guy recognized me, and he came up to me and began talking to me. He had attended the church that I was on staff with a couple of times, and I saw him. I invited him to our community group, and he brings his new wife to the community group that we were leading, and when he gets there, I was kind of taken aback because this guy was about as raw as it got. Like, he was very blunt, very transparent, very authentic, kind of just letting everything loose. And so I told him after group, I said, hey man, let's meet up, grab some coffee. I just wanted to get to know him a little bit better. And as we get coffee, he begins kind of just spilling the beans of his life. He tells me about this previous life he used to live where he was a womanizer. He was looking at pornography. He was a hardcore partier. He had gotten married to a woman. That woman then went and had an affair on him. And so to get back at her, he had an affair on his wife. And then they ended up getting a divorce. And shortly after that divorce, he went to church. And he heard the gospel proclaimed. And he came to faith in Christ. And his life was forever changed. And this guy had gone through a lot of stuff at 25 years old. And honestly, when I first met with him, I was just waiting for him to flame out. Like, I've seen it so many times. People have these hyper-emotional conversion experiences where they want to do everything for Jesus. They went to this conference. They heard this one mountaintop experience, and it just kind of ends there. They go back to their old life, which means they probably weren't really a believer in the first place. They just had this one crazy moment of hyper-emotionalism, and I'm not saying you can't come to faith in Christ through that. I'm just saying sometimes that's what I've seen. But that was not this guy. This guy would not leave me alone. We began meeting up weekly. We began reading the Bible together. We began studying theology together, praying for one another. We would go and share the gospel together. He really wanted to know what it looked like to begin walking in Christ. He wanted to be a more faithful husband. He wanted to be a faithful father down the road. He wanted to make disciples. He wanted to be a part of the local church. It was obvious to me at that point the Lord was doing something pretty remarkable in his life. And I watched over the span of a couple of years, his life just changed. It wasn't overnight. It was slow. It was steady. It wasn't perfect. But he was slowly becoming more stable in his faith. So instead of having all of the highs and the lows, he was kind of leveling out on what it looked like to follow Jesus. His character was beginning to change. He wanted to kill sin. He put men in his life that he could be accountable to go and confess with whatever he was struggling with in life. He loved being in God's word. He loved discipling other guys. And he's also the best evangelist I've ever met in my entire life. Like, I don't know if you guys have that friend where you go to restaurants and you just know your buddy's going to talk to them about Jesus and you get a little awkward, like, oh gosh, like, we're going to do this here? Like, everywhere we go, he would just go and tell the people about Jesus. And I watched him grow as a husband, as a father, and as a leader of others. And recently, his life was turned upside down when he found out his wife has stage 4 cancer. And during all of this, I've now known him for 10 years, and I've watched him grow. And when they found that out, they remained thankful in Christ. Thankful because their roots were deep in Jesus. It wasn't this shallow Christianity that plagues American Christians. Shallow Christianity has no depth. It's like a plant with no roots. It's on bumper stickers. You find it on coffee mugs. You find it on your Instagram post. It finds life in experiences and feelings, but when the emotions fade, so does the faith. It looks alive for a moment, but it has no depth. That is not what God wants for us. God wants his people to be rooted in Christ, secure, steady, drawing life from him no matter what comes. So let me ask you this again. What does your life look like as you walk with Jesus right now? Are you being rooted in him? Are you growing in spiritual maturity? Are you growing in your thankfulness? Shallow roots produce shallow faith. Deep roots produce lasting faith. And if you're not rooted in Christ, you will become rooted in something else. And that's the warning Paul is now going to show us in verse 8. So we've looked at the encouragement. Let's now look at the one warning from this morning's text that Paul's going to show us, and it's this. Beware of substitutes that promise freedom but enslave. Beware of substitutes that promise freedom but enslave. Have you ever chased something in life that you thought, if I only had this, then I would finally be as happy as I think I'm going to be? And then once you get it, it lets you down. It's not as awesome as you think it was going to be. I guarantee you all of us in here have done something like that in our lives. And Paul's about to warn us of those things. So look with me in verse 8. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you, and he uses the word there, captive. That word captive, it means to kidnap or to make a prisoner of, to enslave. So captive of what? Well, look with me, continue in verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Now, Paul is not speaking out against all deep thinking or all philosophy. Paul's talking about a certain kind of philosophy here. It's a man-made way of explaining life and purpose and salvation that sounds wise, but ultimately it leaves you empty. That's why he says, and continue with me in verse 8, he says it's according to human tradition. This is the kind of philosophy that is not rooted in God's word. It's rooted in man's ideas. Humans love to make rules. Maybe you know that person who is a rule follower. They love putting their rules on you. These are probably the people we genuinely don't want to hang out with on a Friday and a Saturday night. These were the people that Jesus constantly found himself arguing with. They were the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus told them in Mark 7:8, he says, you leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. Basically, they put their laws, their traditions over what God's word actually says. And then Paul says all of this, and continue with me in verse 8. He says all of this is according to the elemental spirits of the world. Now, for most commentators, that phrase is tricky. Most believe people in Colossae were tempted to go back to the elementary ways they were living before Jesus. So, yes, you needed faith in Jesus, but they also wanted to sprinkle on some rituals. So you needed Jesus, but you also needed to go to this festival, this celebration. You could only eat these certain kind of foods. You needed to follow these laws with Jesus. And what this was doing is it was actually pulling people away from the freedom that they had in Jesus, and it was enslaving them once again. And Paul says behind all of this is demonic evil forces. They're not, look with me at verse 8, according to Christ. Anything that isn't centered on Christ is hollow. It might look good on the outside. It might feel spiritual. But if Jesus isn't at the center of it, it is empty and it is potentially demonic. You and I, we live in a spiritual world. There is a spiritual war going on around us that you and I cannot see. There is light, there is dark. There is good, there is evil. There are angels and there are demons. Listen to what Paul tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:20. He says, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. So anything that doesn't have to do with Jesus, and you're going to go and worship that, there are actually, what Paul says, demons behind that. He says, I do not want you to be participants with demons. And so Paul is warning us, don't be fooled by something that looks spiritual. It sounds spiritual, but it isn't ultimately centered on Jesus, because counterfeits always promise life, but in the end, they are empty and fake. In Exodus 32, there's this story where Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, and he is about to receive the law from God to bring to God's people. So this is going to be how God's people are to live. And so as Moses makes his way up there, the Israelites get a little impatient. And Moses is only up there for like 40 days. And you would think the Israelites, these are the people that watched God literally split a sea in half. They walked through it on dry ground. Manna, food was falling from the sky. They got water from a rock. You would think the Israelites would know who the one true God was. But they got impatient. They didn't think Moses was coming back. And so the people get together and they say, hey, let's get all our gold. And they get all their gold together and they melt it and they turn it into a golden calf. And they begin to say, this right here, this is the God that led us out of Egypt. In fact, Exodus 32:4 says, and they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. They make this golden calf for them to come to worship. Let's be real. This golden calf probably looked pretty cool. I mean, it was made of gold. It was shining in the sun, finely crafted. To the human eye, it was beautiful. It looked powerful. Maybe even valuable. Maybe it even looked worth following. But in reality, it was powerless. Like it was made by humans. Anything that you and I make is not worthy of being worshipped. We cannot make a god. But Israel thought that this calf would bring them joy and security and blessing, and all it brought them was judgment and brokenness. They had abandoned the one true God for this golden calf. And that's the picture that Paul is trying to paint up for us in Colossians 2:8, that false teaching, empty philosophies, human traditions, they look so good on the outside, so appealing. They seem to promise you everything you've ever wanted, but when you test them against Jesus, they always underdeliver. They never satisfy us the way that we think they're going to, but you and I, our sinful hearts, they run after them anyways. We convince ourselves, I know it didn't work last time, but this time, surely this is going to give me what I thought it would be. We want them to be enough for us, even though we know deep down only Christ can be that. So this morning, I just want to give you a few examples of things and just see where you are in your life. I want you to think about identity ideologies. Our culture feeds us the lie that your value and your worth is found. Maybe it's in your sexuality, your politics, your career ambitions, your success, your body image, your social media presence, how many followers you have, how many people liked a photo that you posted. Maybe your money. How much money do I have in a bank account? I promise you, you're probably going to feel a little more powerful if you have $1 million sitting in your savings account compared to $5. I mean, it's just a number. Why is it that you feel more powerful? Or your possessions. The lie from the world, and there is darkness behind this, the enemy is behind this, is that they want you to find your identity, your value, and your worth in everything but Jesus. But Jesus tries to tell us, you cannot earn your identity. When your faith is in Christ, your identity is secure in Him. You are holy, blameless, righteous. You are an ambassador of Christ. You are a child of God. Or maybe it's the self-help gospel. Maybe you've bought into the lie that if you are enough, all you need to do is just look inside yourself. The problem is inside of us is where sin dwells. We are not the solution to our life. We are actually the problem according to God's word. Or maybe it's tradition over truth. You don't even know why you believe what you do, but you just say something like, we've just always done it this way. Churches everywhere get stuck in this. But good traditions can't save you. Only Christ can. Every single one of us in here, we are tempted by substitutes. We might not be chasing ancient rituals. We might not be worshiping angels like the Colossians were, but we are just as tempted to buy into these counterfeits today. And so let me ask you this, what is it for you? What is it in your mind you have convinced yourself of? If I just had this, then I'm finally going to be happy. I know for me, there's the constant temptation to measure my worth by my success. So we'll take church. If the seats are full, giving's going well, people like my sermons, things feel like they're growing, I begin to feel like, man, I feel good. I feel like things are going okay. But if things feel slow, I start to wonder, what am I doing wrong? Like, am I enough? Even with my family, I can begin to slip into thinking my identity is in being a perfect husband or a perfect father. If my kids are doing great, I begin to feel really good about myself. And if they're struggling, I start to feel like I am a failure. You see, this is how wicked my soul is. This is how wicked my heart is. I am often more consumed with my own glory than God's glory. I continue to focus on me, me, me. And counterfeits always promise freedom, but they only leave you in chains. And that's the danger, church. The good news is, though, you and I, we don't have to chase counterfeits. Because in Christ, you get the real thing. That's what Paul is going to show us next. So we've looked at one encouragement, we've looked at one warning, and we're going to finish here by looking at one reminder. And here's that reminder. When you're not enough, Christ is. When you're not enough, Christ is. How often do you feel like you're just not enough? Maybe it's as a parent, a spouse, a student, an employee, maybe even as a Christian. Paul wants to remind us in these final two verses this morning that even when we're not enough, Jesus has been enough for us. So look with me at verses 9 through 10 as we finish here. Paul says, for in him, meaning in Jesus, for in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So we already covered this back in chapter 1. All of chapter 1 was about the supremacy of Christ, how Jesus is fully God. He's not partially God. He didn't become a God. He is fully the eternal God of the universe. And then Paul reminds believers in verse 10, he says, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So if your faith is in Jesus, you have been filled in Christ. That phrase literally means that you've been made complete in him. You lack nothing spiritually. You don't need to add anything to your salvation. We've already talked about this. You're not saved because of your Bible reading, your prayer life, because you go to church. All those things are a product of a life of you being complete in him. You have everything you need because of Jesus' atoning work for you on the cross. You are sufficient because Christ has been a sufficient for you. And you and I, we need constant reminders of this because it's so easy to forget. So many of us live with this constant feeling that we're never going to be good enough for God. We beat ourselves up when we trade Jesus for those substitutes. Many of us in here, we grew up under a works-based theology. We were taught, either directly or indirectly, that we have to do more in order to be saved. We have to do more for us to stay saved. Many of you, including myself, you come from a background in Catholicism where there was grace that always seemed to be mixed with works. For others of you, you grew up in a very legalistic church environment where the message was this: do these things and then God's going to be happy with you. Either way, the results are always the same. You are left with this restless heart wondering, am I enough? Have I done enough? Does God really love me? And if your faith is in Jesus, you don't have to wonder anymore. God has given you his answer, and his answer is yes. Listen to what Romans 8:1 says. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means if you belong to Christ, there is not a single ounce of condemnation left for you. It was all taken by Jesus. It was all poured out upon Christ on the cross. God is not holding out on you. He's not waiting for you to finally clean up your life before he accepts you. He accepts you in his Son. In Luke chapter 8, there's this story where Jesus is on a boat, and he gets to this region, and the region is called the region of the Gerasenes. And this is a predominantly Gentile area, meaning it's non-Jewish. Jewish and Gentile people didn't really get along. The Jewish people viewed Gentiles as pagans. And so they get to this area, and they get off the boat, Jesus and his disciples, and they come across a man that I promise you, you and I would want nothing to do with whatsoever. This guy didn't live in a house. He lived in a graveyard. He lived among the tombs. He lived among death. No one in their right mind is going to visit this man. The Bible describes him as naked, filthy. He sits there and he cuts himself with stones. Day and night, he screams so loud that everybody in the countryside hears him. Imagine how terrified people must have been to even think about encountering this guy. You know parents are warning their children. You know farmers are trying to avoid this guy at all costs. The Bible says that some of these people tried to come and chain this guy up, but he just breaks the chains. Nothing is working at all. And the Bible says that this guy was possessed by a legion of demons. That's literally thousands of demonic evil forces, dark spirits that controlled this guy's life, and nobody wants this life. I've got three little boys. I can promise you no little boy grows up wanting to be controlled by demons. I want you to think of the lies that he's probably believing about himself. You know he thinks he's worthless. You know he knows what people are saying about him. You know he thinks that he can never be changed, that he'll never be free. Everything Colossians 2:8 says about being taken captive by the powers of darkness, that's this guy right here. And then Jesus steps off the boat, and he begins walking towards this man. And this man comes up and just falls down at Jesus. And as soon as he falls down at Jesus, the demons actually scream out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The demons knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew that he was God, and they knew that he had authority over them. And with just a single word, Jesus casts them all out. Thousands of demons, the Bible says, go into these pigs, and these pigs go down to the sea, and they actually drown themselves. And this man who had been enslaved to the lies of this world, he was now free. And when people from the surrounding town, the people that probably talked about this man, when they came and saw this man at the feet of Jesus, they couldn't believe it. The Bible says he was now clothed He was in his right mind. He was wanting to now learn from Jesus. The man who was once enslaved by lies is now at peace in the truth. The man who was once restless, he's now resting. The man who was once broken, he's now whole, all because of Jesus. And Jesus didn't just leave him there. When the man begged to go with Jesus, Jesus told this man, he said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you. And the Bible says that this man, this former demon-possessed man, went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This man was now walking in Christ. Church, that's the good news that Paul is reminding us of this morning. When you're not enough, Christ is. Walking in Christ, it's not about doing it perfectly. It's about being grounded in him and guarded from deception. We will stumble. We will fail. Every single day, you and I will fall short of the standards that God has for us. But we need to remind ourselves, Christ never does. Christ has not failed. Our perfection is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. He is enough when we are not. Walking in Christ is less about us holding on to Jesus, but reminding ourselves that Jesus is holding on to us. Maybe you're in here this morning and you've never come to a point in your life where you've placed your faith in Jesus. Maybe similar to the man in Luke chapter 8, you're believing the lies from the enemy that you don't really need Jesus, that you'll get to God in a few years. You have so many things you want to figure out first before you actually get to Jesus. That's a lie. Jesus, right now, right this very second, wants you to come to him. God the Father wants to adopt you as his child through Christ. Maybe this is you this morning. During this final song, come find me or one of our deacons that we're going to have standing up here, and we would love to pray with you and talk to you about what it begins to look like to walk in Christ. Or maybe you're in here this morning and you are a believer of Jesus, but you feel like you're just kind of straying away, that your walk's not really going well, that you're not really grounded and rooted in Christ, but you're holding on to Jesus over here, but you still want to live with everything the world has to offer over here, and it's kind of leaving you divided. Like, you want to do this, but you still love doing this, and it's not bringing you joy, but you feel yourself enslaved to it. We'll find myself or another deacon up here as well, and we would love to just to pray with you, just to be an encouragement to your soul this morning. Church, walking in Christ means being grounded in Jesus and guarded from deception. Let's pray.